Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Matthew chapter 28 in your Bibles, we'll be examining this from a little different perspective this morning. Matthew 28 in your Bibles, we're looking at the subject this morning of the local church and its part in teaching, the importance of teaching in the local church. Some time ago, perhaps it was several years now, and perhaps I've indicated it to you before, but I think it bears repeating. I was very much stirred about a concept in my own parenting. The concept was many times as we are working with our children, we may be inclined to be frustrated with them or discouraged in different ways because of their behavior. There are many different things that can be going on, but one of the great challenges is this, from a parent's perspective, is have I taught my children in that way? Sometimes many of the things that they are struggling with can be overcome if I would simply, as a parent, do a better job of teaching and instructing them in whatever the case may be. Teaching is so very important. Now, I don't want to say this morning that certainly all the world's ills can be solved simply in the educational and academic realm. I hope that you'll understand that I'm not saying that. I believe there's very much a spiritual component here. But teaching is important. The National Center for Educational Statistics says that this fall school term, 50 million students will attend 100,000 elementary and secondary public schools, and $619 billion will be spent to educate them this year. Because they believe in the public sector, that education, that teaching and learning is very, very important. Surveys done in the last 10 years or so deal with the heartbreaking issue of folks who have grown up in the local church and who no longer walk with God, who have stepped away from it. And there are many different factors involved, but it's interesting that one of the things that they point to is the role of teaching in that regard. They need teaching in some aspect. Now, this message, I'm not trying to direct your attention to government statistics or some research poll or survey or even what some blogger would have to say about the importance of teaching and education, but I want you to see the importance of teaching in the local church as a result of what we see in the Word of God this morning. I want you to see that teaching matters. It's an important aspect of the ministry. I want you to see that you need teaching. And you need to be in your local church and faithful to your local church and a part of your local church so that you can benefit from the teaching. And you ought to be involved in teaching other people as well. You say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. Well, there are still opportunities as you grow in the Lord and join the church where you have an opportunity to instill the truths of the Word of God into other people. And you should have that passion. You should have that goal. You should be working on that teaching in the local church. Biblical teaching is essential to produce mature Christians. So you need to be committed to biblical teaching in the local church. Father, we ask you to do a work in our lives. Help us as we look at the Word of God. There are many other things that could distract us this morning. And yet, Lord, help us to see this important truth. I pray that you'd work in our wills, Lord, that we'd be surrendered unto you and that we'd be faithful recipients of the biblical teaching of your Word, as well as active in teaching other people, that truly the cause of Christ might go forward, souls would be saved, and disciples would be grounded and matured for your honor and glory. So we ask you to do this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now our approach this morning is very simple. We're going to look at 4 points. The two will be longer and the last two will be much shorter in length, as you can see from your handout in front of you. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is what real biblical teaching is. And then we'll examine why such teaching is important and essential in the local church. We'll briefly review, as it were. The third point will be who should be involved in teaching. And the fourth point will be just a very brief point as we consider how does teaching take place in our local church. So number one, what is teaching? Now here is a great definition of teaching. Teaching is the inculcation of the incomprehensible into the minds of the ignorant by means of the incompetent. Doesn't that help you? Or to put it much more simply, here's what somebody said. It's the transfer of material from the teacher's notebook to the student's notebook without going through the minds of either one of them. That's how some people would define teaching. Well, what is true biblical teaching? What does the Scripture say about it? We're going to look at five terms here in the Word of God that I think will point out a well-rounded view of what true biblical teaching is. And I want you to see these five terms. The first one is found here in verse number 19. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, I believe that this first expression that we find here describes for us many things, one of which is the goal of what we're seeking to accomplish in our teaching. Here is Christ's Great Commission, and various gospel writers bring out various aspects of the Great Commission. And yet, as you study this out and examine it with me here this morning, I think you'll see that the different aspects that they bring out are very much braided and interwoven together. For Mark will use, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he will say that you need to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. He will use the word preach, which we considered last week, the role of preaching in the local church. And yet here, as Matthew records the words of Jesus Christ, he brings out this nuance of Christ's teaching that you need to go and teach all nations. Matthew was a person who knew what it was like to leave all for the cause of Christ. Matthew was a disciple of Christ. And so he brings out this particular word here. And so number one, I would have for you to notice that this word teaching can mean to make disciples. Letter A, to make disciples. The particular word that we are referring to has to do with being a disciple. And I want you to just think about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We had our men's breakfast yesterday, and we opened up for a few moments the opportunity for people to share with other people the things that God was doing in their hearts. And a few of us took that opportunity to do so. And I mentioned that I've been thinking a lot about the importance of making disciples. And so here he uses this word teaching, which is literally to make disciples. What is a disciple? The concept of a disciple starts with this. There is some sort of a personal attachment that one person has to another person. It's a personal attachment, an interconnection that exists between the disciple and the leader. There's some interconnection between the two of them. And yet, isn't that what we saw when we studied several weeks ago, the importance of fellowshipping in the local church? That fellowship begins when we have something in common, when we share something. What do we share? We share a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share our salvation. We share the Holy Spirit. We share God the Father. We share in the Trinity as we trust Christ as our Savior. And so being a disciple begins with this personal attachment, an interconnection that two people have, that the disciple has to his master, to the leader there. That's how it begins. But being a disciple with this personal attachment causes something else to happen. When there is this personal attachment that's there, it causes the disciple to want to then be learning from that leader. This inner attachment that he has says, I want to hear what this person has to say. I want to follow this person. I want to support this person. I want to be just like this person. That is a disciple. It's someone then who is known as wanting to be a learner of that person, a pupil of that person, a follower of that person. And to be honest, one of the ways that I can consider and try to describe it to you is in this way. Here is an adult, or maybe even a high school student. Here's an older person in that regard that sees a child. Here's a child in church or a child in school or a child in the neighborhood, and this adult takes the time to come down and visit with this child. He might get down on a knee or might get down nice and low and visit with that child and talk to that child. They might really just spend some time with that child, ask that child about some things that are important to them, and visit and talk for a few moments here with this little 3-year-old or 5-year-old or whatever the age might be. And you know, many times if an adult will do that with a child, it is quite possible that a relationship will exist between that child and that adult. I can remember when I was a little kid, adults that took an interest in me. High schoolers in our Christian school that I attended that took an interest in me. They weren't the typical high schoolers that just brushed off the little kids, but actually would stop and talk to the little kids. And you know what? They became our heroes. They were somebody that we wanted to talk to. They were someone that we wanted to be around. And you know, we wanted to be like them. We were interested in what they had to say. We would have supported them and encouraged them in many different ways. Why? Because there was an interconnection that caused us to want to be like that person. Caused us to want to listen to what they had to say. Caused us to want to follow that person. That's what being a disciple is like. And here what he's saying is when he talks about using the word teaching in the word verse number 19, he's talking about being a disciple here. A person with a personal attachment that causes him to want to learn from that other person. There's a connection that's there. But the word here isn't just being disciples. It's a word that is the idea of causing something to happen or making something to happen. It's the idea of making disciples, causing disciples. It's helping someone have that inner personal attachment to Christ. And this is done by teaching and instruction. No wonder Mark, when he writes it down, uses the word preach the gospel. You help someone to have that inner connection with the Christ by teaching them, by instructing them. And as you do that, as you teach them and instruct them, then they come to the place when by the power of the Spirit of God, they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have that personal connection. And now they say, I want to be just like Christ. Look at what all He's done. And listen, we try to give instruction to the world around us. That life is not about nirvana and some sort of endless cycle of reincarnation, but God created you as an eternal soul. You will spend eternity somewhere forever. And you have the opportunity to spend that forever in eternity with God in heaven. Listen, we would teach other people and instruct them and provide instruction from the Word of God that would say this, that Jesus has paid it all. There is no good work that you can do. There is no baptism. There is no church membership. There is no kind thing that you can do. No amount of money that you can give to pay for your sins. And as we instruct and teach people in that regard, they can come to the place where they say, listen, I'm not going to try to earn my way. I'm going to trust Christ. And they're going to have that personal relationship. And they can want to be like Christ. There's teaching. There's instruction in that regard. How many people would think that they somehow evolved and this world just came into existence? And yet I laugh over and over. The simplest illustration in my mind is to look at a business card. There's not one sane, rational person in the world who would look at a business card and say, that thing evolved. I left some paper and some ink on my desk yesterday, and when I came in this morning, there was business cards there, cut neatly to 2 by 3.5 inches, printed front and back, color on both sides. No person would think that. And yet you can't even look at your eyeball. Not that you can look at your eyeball except in the mirror. But you can't even consider your eyeball and say that in any way that it is less simple than a business card. And when you really think about the words of God, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. How much more vast and incredible it is. And if there is a God and He created you, then you are accountable unto Him. And all of this is part of teaching and instructing other people. Listen, other Christians may have failed. Many Christians may do things that are wrong. That doesn't mean that you should discount the entirety of Christianity. We provide instruction. We provide teaching. We teach and instruct other people in the ways of the Scripture that at some point they may come by the power of God to put their faith and trust in Christ and become disciples of the Christ. This is part of teaching. There's an aspect of this even in our church sign. Now, we put different things on our church sign, but the last several weeks, we've been just putting some instructional things to cause people to consider the fact that the wages of sin is death. And if God said the penalty of paying for your sin is death, then you're not going to be able to pay for your sin by your good works, or by your baptism, or by your church membership. So we provide instruction. Someone once said, I read it just this week, unbelievers have good questions, but we have good answers. There's teaching, there is instructing that takes place so the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and cause people to trust Christ as their Savior. And it's our responsibility, he tells us here, to provide this aspect of teaching and instructing people, teaching them to be disciples. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 52. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed, there's our word, unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 57, it speaks of Joseph of Arimathea, who was Jesus' disciple. Same word there. Matthew 14, verse number 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many. Same word as used here in this passage, that idea of teaching. Listen, when it comes to the idea of making disciples, I also think of this in regards to our teaching of our children. As our children grow up in a Christian home, there are times in which we teach and we instruct them. They do that which is wrong, and we pull them aside for a moment and we provide instruction and we say, listen, this is wrong. Not because I made up a rule, but because God said it. God said that this was a rule. And God, who created you and gave you life, God told you that you're supposed to honor your father and mother. God said you're supposed to obey your parents. Now, did you obey your parents? No, I did not. Did you honor your parents? No, I did not. Okay, well then you sinned against your parents, but you also sinned against God. And maybe that will be something that I will bring across. I will be teaching to my children. And then in the course of time, maybe a little bit later, I'll say, now listen, because you sin, I want to tell you what the Bible says the punishment for that sin is. Ooh, wow, this is pretty serious. You mean someone has to die for that sin? There's a place called hell? And I provide teaching and I provide instruction. And so here, as I'm teaching and instructing my children, there comes a place in time in which they finally say, you know what? I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I want to be a Christian. We have made disciples. And so when we think about the role of teaching in the local church, one of the words the New Testament uses is the word found here in the first part of verse number 19, the word teaching, which means to make disciples. But there's a second word also found in this passage. It's actually a different word in the original, but it brings out a very similar thought. And here it's translated well. Look at verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now here, as he's talking about making disciples, I think he gives us three words that help us understand how we're supposed to make disciples. We have to go. We have to baptize them. Bring them to the point where they're willing to identify with the Christ. And we have to teach them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded. This word teaching here, a different word for teaching, still means teaching, but it brings out a little different shade of meaning in our minds here. Now Jesus has given this command to his original disciples, and as they make disciples, they're supposed to teach the commands that Jesus has given to them. And then they're supposed to teach the commands. And they're supposed to teach the commands. So it's your job and it's my job to make disciples and to teach other people the commands of Jesus Christ. That's our job as Christians. Are you involved in that? Are you obeying what the Lord Jesus Christ has said? Here he gives us these instructions here for us to obey. And this word teaching is the word that we probably more commonly just think of, teaching. Or I would have you to write down the word instructing this morning, just to give you a shade of meaning and understanding here. It's instructing. It's communicating with another person in order to provide instruction to that person. Instilling teaching, instilling doctrine. Sometimes it's going to be in a formal classroom setting. Sometimes it's going to be an informal situation where you have the opportunity to carry on communication in order to instruct another person. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 2, it associates teaching and preaching. Here's the verse. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Those two are connected. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, it associates teaching with evangelism. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. There again we see teaching in connection with evangelism. Acts 20 and verse number 20 gives opportunities for teaching. As Paul said, that I taught you publicly and from house to house. There's different venues. He tells the Thessalonians, he says, I taught you whether by word or by epistle. Sometimes I spoke in my teaching. Sometimes I taught you by writing a letter to you, an epistle unto you. There are different ways of providing teaching and instruction. So we see from the Word of God, the first truth, the first way of teaching is making disciples. A second word that is used in the New Testament brings out the idea of instruction. Let's look at the book of Colossians here, and we'll see a third one. We'll move a little quicker on these last couple of truths. Colossians, trust that you'll turn there in your Bibles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3, and verse number 16 to a familiar verse of Scripture. Colossians 3 and verse number 16. He says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Connected with this idea of teaching many times in the New Testament is this word admonishing. Admonishing. Now this word admonishing is the word from which many people in the whole counseling realm get their word nouthetic. Alright, I'm not an expert in all of nouthetic counseling and in all of that. I'm still a young pastor learning and growing. But nouthetic is the idea, it comes from this idea, the word admonish comes from this idea, literally, to set the mind. To place something in the mind. And many times it refers to a person that is going wayward. They're making some poor choices. And so they would come in for counseling, or a person would seek to admonish them. And what they're trying to do is set their mind and help them say, whoa, you don't want to go down this path. Destruction. Road closed. Bridge out. Danger. Don't go that way. To the point where this person in their mind, it's set and they say, you're right. I'm not going to go down that route. They've been admonished. And so what you're trying to do is use every opportunity that you have, everything you can say to the other person, to try to help them set their mind so they don't go down that path, but instead they go down this path. That's nouthetic. That's the idea of admonishing that person. And Paul uses this many times in the Scriptures. He says in Acts 20:31, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. There's translated warn. Romans 15:14, he says that you are able to admonish one another. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. He provides a warning there. In Colossians 1:28, he connects it to preaching. He talks about Christ and he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. We're trying to set their mind. We're trying to help them to have it in their mind that life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used in Ephesians chapter 6. Ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You're trying to set their mind to follow the Lord, to chase after the Lord. And so one very valid aspect is the idea of admonishing them, setting their minds. There's a fourth one. Let's move on quickly. It's the word training. It's the word for training here. And this is the idea in Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 where I just quoted to you, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. We looked at admonition. Let's look at the word nurture. It's the word for training. It's used many times in Scriptures. And it's the idea of providing guidance so that the person will live responsibly. Bringing them up rightly. Properly training them. And many times, honestly, in the New Testament, as you look at this word, it has the idea of discipline. It has the idea of chastening. You see, there are times in which you can teach a person. There are times in which you try to instill it into their minds and set their minds to go in a certain direction. But then there are times in which people don't listen, and there has to be chastening. There has to be punishment. There has to be discipline. And as I considered this concept this week, it was so challenging to me in my own life, because many times we as parents provide discipline as some sort of retribution. We provide it as some sort of paybacks. Now, not that we're seeking revenge, and not to negate the idea of sowing and reaping. But what if we saw our discipline and extended discipline to our children to disciple our children? What if we provided discipline unto a person to correct them and to bring some sort of pain into their life, if I can use the word pain in a neutral sense here, to provide something that will get their attention so they say, you know what, I want to do what's right next time. I want to be trained in this way. I want to be corrected in this way. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, the grace of God teaches us. It's this word trains us. Fathers are supposed to train or nurture their children. 2 Timothy 3:16, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That last word, instruction in righteousness, is this word training. In Hebrews chapter number 12, where he talks about the chastening that the Lord extends, that word chastening is the word here for training. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He brings up training that person. Yes, sometimes by discipline in a regard there, he's training them. He's bringing them up in that way. And so these are different words for training that we've seen. We've seen making disciples. We've seen instructing. We've seen admonishing. We've seen training. Before we leave the concept of teaching, I want to bring out one more truth. And yes, we have all of the heavy part of the message here at the beginning. So I hope that you'll bear with me for a moment. But one other truth that I want you to see about teaching is this. It carries with it authority. Many times you see teaching in the Word of God connected with authority. Haven't you noticed that many times in the Scriptures you see teaching and preaching going together? And as we learned last time, preaching has with it authority. It carries the authority of the king who sends out a herald to speak in his name. There's authority. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11, Paul says to Timothy, these things command and teach. If you command something, there's an aspect of authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, I suffer not the women to teach nor to usurp authority. Once again, there you see teaching and authority connected together with each other. It is interesting that the role of the pastor is to be that of teaching people, which we'll examine in just a moment, and yet the pastor is the leader. There is a measure of authority in teaching. In fact, one person said that teaching is not just the presenting of facts, but it is the presenting of facts in such a way that the only possibility is to either accept those facts or show that you're in direct opposition to those facts. In other words, there's authority to it and you are expected to obey. There was a teacher that once stood before a great king. As the teacher approached before the king, the teacher did not remove his hat as he should have in respect to the king. The teacher paused for a moment to apologize to the king and he said, sir, I cannot remove my hat for my students need to understand that I have authority. There's an aspect of authority there in teaching. We need to understand that as we consider what the definition of teaching. And so teaching is to make disciples. It's instructing them. And there are going to have to be times in order for people to be disciples that we provide them the simple teaching of the Word of God so they know what Jesus wants us to do. There's going to be admonishing, setting their mind. There's going to be training, which sometimes has discipline to it. And there is an aspect of authority, standing upon the Word of God and saying, this is what God says, this is what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. There's authority to it. So we see what is biblical teaching. Now, let's take that and apply it to our church. Number two, why is teaching then essential in the local church? Let me walk through. I have 10 items here, and so we'll try to be brief with them. Let's just consider these. Is teaching important in our church? Does it matter? We considered the role of preaching last week. Is teaching also important in our church? Would it matter if we didn't have teaching? Well, several things I'd have you to consider. Letter A there, God's commands. Now, this may seem a little unnecessary, and this may seem a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm so burdened in our day and time that we look at the Word of God as optional. We look at what it has to say and, hey, if it fits my life and it fits my agenda, then I'll do it. Instead of saying, the Word of God is my authority and I'm going to obey it. When we evaluate our lives and see what is important and what is not important, the biblical teaching that we receive in the local church is not an optional thing that we can take for granted. We are supposed to be involved in receiving teaching. We are supposed to be involved in giving teaching. We need to obey because of God's commands. We'll see that brought out here in just a moment. Letter B, because of Christ's example. Okay, are you a disciple of Christ? You're a follower of Christ. You want to be just like Christ. You're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ was a teacher when he walked the earth. One of the most common ways for him to be addressed was the word master or teacher. That's what it meant. This was one of his central occupations throughout his time on earth. He went about teaching, Mark chapter 4 and verse number 23. He commanded his disciples to teach. And even when he went to heaven, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, he gifted other people to teach. Jesus Christ was all about teaching. And so if we want to be a place that's about following Christ, we need to see the importance of teaching. See, why else do we need to teach? Because of its role in making disciples. You've already examined that, but I want to bring out this truth. If a local church is going to be about making disciples in the community, if a local church is about seeing people have Christ rooted firmly in their heart, then they're going to have to be about teaching. Teaching people and preaching the gospel, and then teaching those who claim to be disciples. If we're going to make disciples and obey Christ's command as a church, we're going to have to be teaching. D, it's a part of preaching. It's a part of preaching. Many times we see this to be the case. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, he tells them to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. That word doctrine is the word teaching. With all longsuffering and teaching. Teaching is a part of preaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13, he tells Timothy in the context of what's supposed to be going on in the local church,
says Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. Again, the word doctrine is our word teaching. Hey, Timothy, in your preaching, pay attention to reading the Word of God, exhorting people to obey it and apply it to their lives, and teaching them what the Bible has to say. Teaching is a part of preaching. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 2, they taught and they were preaching. And so, if preaching is so important in the local church, teaching ought to be an important part of the local church. Letter E, why is teaching essential in the local church? Because of the early church's example. The early church's example. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the word teaching. Here where there's these 3,000 brand new disciples, now a part of the local church there at Jerusalem, and these brand new disciples here are devoted to something, attached to something. They are consumed with something. What are they consumed with? The apostles' teaching. The apostles, throughout the book of Acts, thought that it was important to be involved in teaching. The apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18 for teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, Paul and Barnabas assembled with the church at Antioch and taught them for a whole year. So that after the space of more than a year, the Christians there, or rather the disciples there, were called Christ ones. They were the very first people to be called little Christs, Christ ones, or disciples. And you know what? What do you know? The Great Commission worked. They went out there and they taught people, the Scriptures say, and they became disciples. Teaching was so important in the early church. They taught other people. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he told the people at Ephesus, I went and I taught publicly and from house to house. He taught. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17, he taught the churches everywhere. As he preached, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28, as he preached, he was warning and teaching every man. He was involved in teaching all sorts of individuals. Over and over throughout the Scriptures, you see the New Testament church. You take a snapshot of the early church, and you see that they were involved in teaching. Paul gives warnings, the women are not to teach. He tells Timothy, in the context of the local church, you need to be involved in teaching. Over and over, the church was involved in teaching. Have you noticed letter F there? The Scriptures' completion. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. God, through these individuals, gave a great deal of new revelation, as it were. He gave us the New Testament through them. But then as they pass off of the scene, we have the completion of the Word of God. And the need is not for new revelation. The need is for God to give us teachers who will teach us what that revelation that we have means. They'll explain it to us. They'll apply it to our lives. They'll challenge us to live it. The need, now that the Scripture is completed, is for teachers. G, the pastor's responsibility. How do we see that teaching was really a part of the New Testament church, a part of the church that God designs? Because God gave pastors. And notice what He calls pastors. Notice what He asks pastors to do. He calls them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, pastors and teachers. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, he tells them to feed the flock. And that doesn't mean to have a buffet or a coffee shop every Sunday morning. That means to teach them the Word of God, to feed them the Word of God. That's the role of the pastor. He speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17 of those pastors who labor in the Word and doctrine. That's teaching. The very qualification of a pastor in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2 is that he must be apt to teach. The qualification of the servant of the Lord in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 24 is that he has to, by sound doctrine or teaching, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Those that oppose and speak against Christianity. A pastor is to be involved in teaching. You say, how do we see the church and the New Testament connected to teaching? Because God gives them a pastor. And the pastor is expected to be involved in teaching. Letter H, the importance of God's Word. God's Word. What is the church supposed to be teaching? Are we supposed to be teaching the traditions of men? Are we supposed to be teaching the philosophies of this world? No, we're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. And when you consider what the New Testament has to say about the importance of this book, you understand we've got to have teaching on this book. You understand that Peter tells us that people are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
We understand that the gospel is the clearest expression of the word of God, and yet it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. People need to hear the word of God. Acts tells us that it is the word that builds up. Jesus Christ tells us that we live on the word of God. When he was tempted, he brings that truth out to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 and 16 and 17 tell us that the word of God is profitable and it will make you thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It will make you complete. It will make you perfect. Make you mature. That means if you're not in this book, you can't be mature. If this book isn't in you, you can't be mature. You can't be all that you ought to be in the Christian life. When you look at the Word of God and you see how important this book is, you understand that this book has to be taught unto other people. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It brings conviction. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26, the church is cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. You see, the Word changes us. Why do we need teaching? Because we need this book to be taught to us. Letter I. How else do we see it in the Scriptures? Because of the purity of the church and of doctrine. Church's doctrine needs to be pure. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The bulwark, the fortress there of the faith. And I want to tell you this morning that false teaching matters. 2 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Tells us that what you believe, your teaching, determines your salvation. In fact, false teaching matters so much that if you see a false teacher coming down the street, you're not supposed to welcome him into your house. You're not supposed to say, God bless you, have a great day. Because false teaching matters. Revelation chapter 2 tells us about a couple churches where Jesus Christ says, I know you've got false teaching there. I know you've got people that are teaching the wrong thing. What you teach matters. And if the faith matters, if Christianity matters, if there is only one way of salvation, then it is incumbent upon the church to teach the truth and to stand boldly and to declare, thus saith the Lord, there is only one way of salvation. There are all sorts of cults, all sorts of false ideas out there, and the church has to teach the truth to protect the truth, to advance the cause of Christ. And lastly, I'd have you see, because of the church's warnings, warnings of the church. We saw that one of the concepts of teaching in the New Testament is warning or admonition. Paul said that we teach and warn others through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Kind of an interesting idea to think about warning someone or admonishing them with a song, isn't it? There's a warning aspect that is brought out here. We understand that many times with church discipline, as a person chooses not to serve the Lord with their lives, and the church lovingly pleads with them and says, please don't go that way. The church is seeking to admonish them. The church is seeking to warn them. The church is seeking to teach them and say, listen, you cannot go that way. It will bring harm and destruction to yourself. And it will hurt the cause of Christ. And so we see that teaching is so very important in the local church. For 10 reasons, our church has to be committed to not only preaching the Word of God, but teaching the Word of God. Making disciples, instructing people, warning them, admonishing them, and training them with authority. We have to have a role in that. Now let me just in conclusion look at these last two points. I told you they would be brief. But let me remind you who's supposed to be involved in teaching. Letter A, their pastors are expected to teach. I'll not go into that because I just explained that. That's my role. I'm expected to be a teacher. But letter B, I would have you notice that mature people are supposed to be teaching. Go to Hebrews if you will, all right? Hebrews, toward the back of your Bible. Would you take a moment to turn there? Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 12. It's almost at the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says, listen, you've been saved long enough, you've been a Christian long enough that you should be teaching other people. But unfortunately, you're still a baby Christian that still needs to be taught by other people, that still needs milk from other people. You're not strong like you ought to be.
So I'd have you see this morning that not only are pastors to be teaching, but number two, mature people, mature disciples are supposed to be teaching. The mature ones are supposed to be teaching. Listen, it's your responsibility if you've known Christ as your Savior for a period of time to know Him well enough to be able to teach other people as also. The local church and Christianity is not about you saying, I've been saved for 35 years and I show up and I attend. No, Christianity is about this. I've been saved for 35 years, God's done a work in my heart, and I have got to communicate it to somebody else. I've got to pour it into somebody else. I've got to teach somebody else. And you say, I'm not gifted. I'm not an orator. I trip over words. Listen, you don't always have to get up in front of a class to do it. But you ought to, when you wake up in the morning, you ought to, when you think of your week, you ought to say, I've got to find an opportunity where I can teach and instruct somebody else. And you know, it might be an unsaved person that I can teach them some elementary truths of the Word of God, and later I can teach them some more, and teach them some more, so at some point in time they will think according to the Bible, and they'll put their faith and trust in Christ, and trust Him. Or you might say, I know this other person at work, and they're a believer, or my neighbor's a believer, and I can teach and instruct that person. Listen, you, if you know Christ at any for any period of time, you ought to be involved in teaching other people. We see, letter C, Colossians 3:16 tells us musicians are expected to teach. Teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms and hymns. By the way, if you sing, and you ought to be singing in the congregational singing, you need to be teaching so as to encourage and admonish other people as well. And lastly, letter D there, all disciples are expected to teach.
Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, teaching them to observe. Every single one of us, if we know Christ as our Savior, ought to be involved in teaching other people.
Last question I want you to consider this morning is this. So how does our church have teaching in place? Well, certainly in our preaching services, in the morning service, we labor to teach and preach to you the Word of God. Probably our most obvious time of teaching is our Sunday school hour, our adult Bible fellowship to follow. Our young people are in Sunday school. They have an opportunity of teaching. We're in here for Sunday school. We have an opportunity of teaching as well as good Bible fellowship as well. Teaching takes place in our church through Christian music, through good conservative Christian music. Teaching takes place through our desire to make disciples of the Coon Rapids community and through the world. Teaching takes place in our Wednesday night Bible study that we have before our time of prayer. Teaching takes place in our children's church ministries and in our Wednesday night kids club that takes place over in the activity center. Bible teaching is a part of these many different things. Now, we've looked at Bible teaching, and we've seen that it's supposed to be a part of the local church. By the power of the Spirit of God this morning, I just want to ask you, are you faithful in two parts of teaching? Number one,
you need to be faithful in receiving teaching. You need to see that it's a priority of your week. You need to make sure that it's a priority, that you are under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God.
And number two, are you faithful in teaching and instructing others?
Open your mouth. Speak. Walk with God yourself. Be mature. The cause of Christ has to go forward. This local church has to go forward. And we need teachers. We need teachers who will stand behind a podium, yes. But we need teachers who will also pull somebody aside with a cup of coffee and say, listen, let me just be an encouragement unto you and teach you a verse from the Word of God that God used in my life. We need teaching. We need preaching. Are you receiving it?
And are you giving it out?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.